you for being a guest at Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We hope you enjoyed your visit with us. For more information about our church and its ministries, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. We pray that the following message will minister to you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have once again to gather in your house, to worship you, to experience your touch and your presence, to encourage one another, to hear your word preached and explained so that we might be encouraged and challenged. Father, today, help us to listen with wide open ears, not just physically, but spiritually. Father, speak to us about what you want us to hear and to apply today. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives and help us to live for you, to serve you, to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 in just a couple of moments. I want to start off by sharing with you, I was reading the news on Friday. I read the news a couple of times a day, actually. I don't get a newspaper or watch the TV news. I just have this certain site I go to, and I just pop on there a couple of times a day, see what's going on in the world, see what's going on around us. And if you're like anybody who watches or takes in the news in any form, you know that there's a mess in this world. And it doesn't matter what day, what time of the day, how often you tune into the news, there's always stories that, to be honest with you, probably years ago, that if we heard them, they would shock us. But I think that, I know it's true of me, that there's so many shocking things going on in our world today that now things pop up and it's like, oh, that's terrible. And it doesn't shock to the same degree that it would have years ago, because we're faced with shocking, atrocious things every single day. But I have to admit that last Friday, I read the title of an article and read the article that it re-sensitized me, I guess you could say. Like, I just couldn't believe it. Last Friday, I read this headline. It said, 6-month-old girl thrown from New York apartment window. And I read the article, and there was a mother with a number of children in the apartment, and she threw her 6-month-old little girl out this 6th-floor apartment window, and the little girl did not survive. And the article went on to say that this was the third one so far this month in New York City. The third child that had been thrown from a window. And it just shocked me. And I got, you know, every once in a while you hear a story and you read the article, there were some mental issues that were going on there. And every once in a while you hear a story about parents murdering their children. Now, just let you know, we're not going to be this heavy all the way through. This is just the introduction here. We're going to lighten up here in a minute, but I got a point to make. And I got to wondering, how often does that really happen? So I did some research. And I found out that there was a USA Today examination of more than 3 decades of FBI homicide data that shows that on average, 450 children are killed every year by their parents in the United States. That's more than one a day. You probably, like me, are just totally shocked, blown away. I can't believe that. And then it got me thinking about how many parents are killed by their children. And I looked that up, and it says there was a study that was done 2 years ago by someone at one of the universities here in Florida that in the United States, about 5 parents a week are killed by their biological children. Usually adult children, but not always. Now, I know that sounds kind of morbid, but I want you to think about, why is this happening? Without even trying to compare, is this more than it used to be in the past and all that kind of stuff? Because to be honest with you, I don't know if there's really data that we can make a good comparison. But we certainly hear about it more and more. Why is it? I mean, murder all by itself is a terrible thing. But the idea of family members murdering one another, especially parents of children and children of parents, why is this going on? And I can only tell you that I believe with all my heart, it is the sinful depravity of mankind. And I believe that it's escalating because we are getting further and further along in history, and we are approaching more and more every day that last days. Thank the Lord that Jesus is coming back to make everything right, to set us free from this kind of stuff. It's not my text, but it reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where Paul says, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." I don't know about you, but I read that list and I say, you know what? I see that stuff more and more and more and more all the time. Now, I wanted to start off with that example, that illustration, the circumstances of our world to get us thinking. Probably most of us, hopefully every single one of us in this room would say, "I would never consider murder at all, but especially of my parents or of my children." And it would be very easy to see things like that in our news and realize those kind of things are happening in our culture and to say, "Well, thank God our family's not like that. Thank God, if it happens to be true, our family serves the Lord. Thank God we have a religious tradition. We have a religious background, not just religious but spiritual, but an actual relationship with God. Thank God." It'd be so easy to say thank God and just kind of coast through life, not really paying attention to what are we actually doing, not only to keep our family members from wanting to kill each other, but to do what we need to do to make sure that our families are strong, that our relationships are wholesome, and that we're going forward together in the Lord. Today, even though we would never consider murder, I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, I want us to contemplate, what are we doing to keep peace in our home? What are we doing to make sure that our relationships within the home are not just, okay, let's avoid problems and get through life best we can, but they're the best they possibly can be. And today we're going to talk about children and their parents. That's the title of my message, Children and Their Parents. And as I said a little while ago, when you hear the title, you might say, "Oh, this doesn't really apply to me." But let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have ever in your life had parents? Great majority of you. How many in your life have ever been a child? See, it all applies to all of you. I know you say, "Well, I'm beyond that though. I've gotten far enough along that my parents may be even gone. My children are grown and gone out of the house." I just want to reaffirm to you that God's word is always able to speak to us. And if nothing else, God may want to use you to pass along some good word to somebody else. And that's a reason enough to pay close attention to what God has to say about any topic. But I guarantee you there's some things in here that are going to apply directly and completely to you. You know, we think about the relationship between parents and their children. There's so many good times. You know, for many, hopefully most, you know, when you found out you were pregnant and the child was coming, and you and your spouse, it's like, we've been wanting this, we've been planning this, maybe it wasn't planned, whatever. But that joy that comes of a new life, you go through that experience, you have the birth, you hold the little baby in your arms, and you know, Jesus even used the illustration, there's so much pain in childbirth, but the mother pretty much forgets it once that baby is totally born because of the joy of this new life. Most of us perhaps have experienced that, some not yet maybe. But we know that it's not all joyful, because that same baby a week later, who's been awake every single night, all night long, with colic, even though you still love that baby and that baby still brings joy to your life, that part of it's not so joyful. And it seems like that just sets the stage for the whole rest of the relationship between parents and their children. Basically for the rest of life. There are the good times. There are the times we remember with fondness, special activities and events and things that we've done together, and whatever that might be for you. But then there's other times it's like, oh, I could have done without that. The little toddler that just learns how to walk and he's so cute and you're holding out your arms. Come on, come on, come on, come on. They take those first steps. They walk that first thing. And then 5 minutes later, they're screaming their head off because you won't give them their toy and it's time to go to bed. And it doesn't change, does it? I mean, all the way through every single age, then you get the teenagers. I could just stop right there and everybody understand what I'm talking about, but you get the teenagers so proud of them for what they're accomplishing. You're proud of them for what they're achieving. You're proud of them for what they're attempting to do. But then they can be so aggravating sometimes. And I'm not, you know, we could give illustration after illustration, but I'd rather get into the practical side of the message than illustrating, because to be honest with you, every single one of us understands this. And it's not just from the parents' side. Now, I know we dismissed the children. Most of the children are gone. But we got some of our teenagers here, some young adults. And I could start talking about frustrations with parents. You know, I see someone back there shaking their heads. You know what? You know, frustrations with parents. And, you know, why can't they trust me more? Why can't they let me have more responsibility? Why can't they have more freedom? You know, what's going on with that? You know, I'm on my own person now. And we're going to deal with all that stuff today as we talk about children and their parents. And in Colossians, we're actually only going to be looking at two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But we're going to do like we did last week and compare it with Ephesians. In Ephesians, it's dealt with in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. As I mentioned last week, Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians at the exact same time from a Roman prison. And he sent them out with the same messenger because they were churches that were relatively close. By relatively close, I mean about 100 miles apart, but still they were relatively close. And so when he wrote it down, he wrote some of the similar things between both letters. So today we're going to be looking at children and the parents, and we're going to deal with two parts. We're going to deal with instructions for sons and daughters, and then instructions for parents. So first of all, let's talk about instructions for sons and daughters. Instructions for sons and daughters. And there are some instructions between these two letters that Paul wrote that have to do with us of all ages. As I said a minute ago, how many of you have ever been a child? How many of you were a son or a daughter? Every single one of us. So something about this applies to us even today. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, God says through Paul, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." The companion passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise." Talking about it being one of the Ten Commandments. And when God gave those Ten Commandments, this was the first one when he said there's a promise attached to it. He says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." There's two truths that I want to draw from this passage. One may only apply to a smaller segment of this congregation, but the other one will apply to every single one of us. And the first one is this: children are to obey their parents. I mean, you can't get any clearer here. The Bible makes it very clear that children are to obey their parents. I heard the story one time about this little girl. She was having a conversation with her father. It was not a joyful conversation because she had been very disrespectful to her mother and had not been wanting to obey her mother. And her father sat her down, tried to help her understand how important it was that she was obedient, do her chores, take care of things, have the right attitude, all that kind of stuff. And he just wrapped up the whole conversation, felt like he was doing really, really good. And he says, "Listen, sweetie, you must obey your mother." She waited a half a second. She says, "But Daddy, why? Why must I obey my mother?" And he paused for a second. He says, "Because we all have to." Anyway, but the Bible makes it very clear. It says that children are to obey their parents. But that is a good question. Why? Why? Under normal circumstances, in a normal situation, and as we've already referred to, many situations in our world today are not as normal as they used to be. And so this is not supposed to be something that covers every single circumstance and situation. You get into situations that are really out of whack and that kind of stuff, and you need wisdom and insight and all that kind of stuff. But under a normal situation, children are to obey their parents because normally parents are wiser and they know for the most part and want what is best for their children. Now, when you get on the parent side, you can see that. But when you're on the child side, you don't see that. When you're on the child's side or the teenager's side, you see your own limited experience And you really feel like you know what's best, and you don't think that obeying your parents is what's best. But under normal circumstances, normal parents want what is best for their children. And they require things and make rules and regulations and such to try to make sure that is true not only for their children but for their whole home. They want to make what's best for everyone involved, not just one particular individual. And you may remember, as we talked last week about husbands and wives, that what really works best in a marriage is when both a husband and wife are not just out to do what they want, but what is best for the other, what is best for the family. That the husband, as he leads the home, it's not that he's the leader so he can get what he wants. He's the leader so he can say, I'm going to make sure as the leader of this home that what is best for my family is what we strive for. What is best for my wife. What is best for our marriage. What is best for our home. Not necessarily what I want, but what's best. And as parents seek to do that, that's why God calls children to obey their parents. Now, are there ever any exceptions? Yes, there are. The Bible makes it very clear that children are to obey their parents unless a parent tries to require them to disobey a higher authority. Now, what would be a higher authority? Well, the highest authority of all is God. If there is a choice between obeying our parents or obeying God, we need to obey God. And any other authority in our life, whether you're talking about the government, whether you're talking about your boss, whether you're talking about any other authority in your life, if it's a choice between obeying God or obeying the other authority, we must always obey God. But those of you young people that are in here, I just want to warn you, don't try to use that as an excuse to disobey. Don't be late coming home from curfew and stuff and say, well, God told me to. Chances are he probably did not. Okay, I'm not ever saying there isn't an exception, you know. You're helping a friend who is desperately... I don't want to try to get into any... I'm just saying, you need to obey your parents unless they deliberately, specifically try to require you to do something to disobey a higher authority. The government might possibly... I say might possibly because our government's starting to ask certain things of people and families and stuff that are kind of a little strange, you know. And so... In that case, the government, I mean, your parents shouldn't ask you to do something that's illegal, that would break the law. You need to abide by the law. So children are to obey their parents. Now, before I go on, I just want to ask, and you don't have to respond, but young people, those of you that are in this room, those of you that are still in your parents' homes, do you want more freedom? I want to tell you what the key is to experiencing and to obtaining more freedom in your family. I'm serious. If you want more freedom... demonstrate more responsibility. See, the parents feel free to say amen, you know. The young people are just, you know. Demonstrate more responsibility. Show your parents you can be trusted. Be willing to do your part. You know, one of the biggest complaints of teenagers is, my parents don't trust me. There may be a very good reason why they don't. You've not demonstrated yourself to be trustworthy. Okay, I'm saying you might not have. I'm not saying specifically every teenager, every young person in here have not demonstrated yourself to be trustworthy. I'm just saying, you want more freedom, be responsible. Carry your end of the load, okay? And as you do that, if your parents are reasonable, that's a whole nother topic, I know. But if your parents are reasonable, as you show that you can be responsible and you can be trusted, you should gain more freedom. Now, I want to tell you parents, you need to give your young people more freedom when they demonstrate more responsibility, but not before. You see, sometimes, very good, young ladies. Okay, sometimes parents go the opposite end. They let their children, their young people, do almost anything because they're so afraid of hurting their feelings. They're so afraid their kids won't like them. And they give them freedom and responsibility too soon. And it leads to a whole other set of problems. And I want to tell you, I've been a parent. I still am a parent, you know, and a grandparent. And balancing that whole thing between the freedom and responsibility. How much freedom do I give them? And when? And when they, you know, they show responsibility. But when they blow it, you know, they're going to blow it. That's one of the reasons we need to give a little freedom so they get a little bit of a taste, so they can make decisions, but they're not always going to make the right decisions. That doesn't always mean that we yank the reins all the way back, but neither should we just totally let go either. And I feel for you parents that wrestle with that, and it's something we all have to work through. And to be honest with you, at the end of the day, you're still going to wonder, did I Did I let them go too soon, too fast? Did I hold back too much? We just got to pray it through and do the best we can. But the point is that as our children and our young people grow up and they develop more responsibility and more trustworthiness, they should get more and more freedom and have more responsibility entrusted to them. But children are to obey their parents. Now, how long are they to obey their parents? I heard this before and I like this. It's called the rule of the roof. And the rule of the roof is as long as you live under my roof, you obey my rules. And I'll tell you something, that's biblical. And it's logical. You know, young people get antsy, they want to get out, they want to get on their own, and that's a good thing. I think sometimes God puts that discontent in young people because He wants them to launch into the world and make something of themselves. And I want to tell you, young people, I've told you so many times, God has a fantastic plan for your life. And His plan for your life is better than anything you can think of for yourself, and even better than anything your parents can think of for you. And you need to be independent to pursue that. Believe it or not, you're not supposed to live at home till you're 43. I'm not saying there's never a circumstance where that might be necessary or whatever. You are supposed to develop your own independence. And when you are set free into the world, hopefully you have developed enough common sense and wisdom that you can make it and not fall flat on your face every day. You're still going to fall flat on your face sometimes because we all do. So the rule of the roof is as long as you live under my roof, you obey my rules. Now here's the good part. If you don't like the way your parents are treating you, you've got an option. Move out! Say, I can't move out, I can't support myself. Well, that's one sure sign that you have a way to go before you're responsible enough to be on your own. Now I know we don't like to hear that, but that's just kind of the way it is. Now let me add two more thoughts and we'll move on. Once you are out of the house and married, don't let your parents rule your life. I can't tell you how many marriages I've seen that were hurt, that were damaged, and maybe even destroyed because there was too much of that clinging to the parents. Now, I'm not saying alienate your parents. I'm not saying don't listen to them. They have a lot of wisdom. I'm not saying don't ask them for advice. Do it. But you know what? You need to stand on your own as an individual. And when you get married as a couple, you are to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and make your own home. And parents don't need to be butting in. And it's hard sometimes. You might see one of your children making mistakes like, oh, I taught them differently than that. And if they would do this. And you know what? And there may be a time you may want to insert some words or something. But you know what? They're on their own now. They got to make their own choices. But let me throw this last thought in before we move on. Parents are responsible to teach their children to obey and to require them to do so. So, you know, I've been talking to the children, to the young people, parents. I want to make this very clear to you. One of your primary responsibilities as a parent is to teach your children to obey. And as a part of that, to respect authority. I have seen so many young people that were never taught to respect authority in the home and to obey in the home. And as they go through life, they continually have problems with their teachers. They have problems with law enforcement. They have problems with their bosses. And some of that is because they were never taught when they were children and young people to respect and obey authority in the home. Now, I want to tell you something. You can do a perfect job trying to teach them to respect and obey authority and then still make their own choices. So I'm not trying to put some guilt trip on you here. But I'm just saying, parents, that is an important responsibility. Take it to heart. Now, the second thing is, the first one is children are to obey their parents. Second of all, sons and daughters are to honor their parents. Now, I changed the word from children to sons and daughters because most of us in this room aren't children any longer. But we are still sons and daughters. And the Bible says that even though we are to obey our parents when we're in the home, when we're on our own, we are now independent. But we are still to honor our parents. In fact, that's what the original Ten Commandments says. Honor your father and mother. How long do we have to honor our parents? Always. Always. How do we honor our parents? And I could do a whole message on this. I can't do that, but I'm going to give you a couple things. First of all, we honor our parents by showing them respect. Now, I know one of the first things that pops up perhaps in some situations is, but my parents don't deserve my respect. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know whatever, fill in the blank. And I would just say to you the same thing that I said last week when we talked about the fact that wives should respect their husbands and husbands should respect their wives, and we've got the objection, well, what if they don't deserve respect? We can all treat people with respect even if we don't feel that they deserve it. We do it all the time. We may treat our bosses with respect even though we may not totally respect them. If we serve someplace, whether in a job situation, as a waiter or waitress, or serve customers, we learn real quick that part of that process is we treat them with respect, even when they're disrespect. Well, at least we should. Sometimes it's hard, you know. We treat them with respect, even if they have not been respectful to us. If you go and find yourself in a situation where you have to stand before a judge, even if you know that that judge, that man or that woman, is one that you don't know if you totally respect them because you know something about their life, you will still treat them with respect if you're smart. And in the same way, we can treat our parents with respect, even if, unfortunately, perhaps, we may be in that situation where I'm not sure if they're worthy of my respect. So we honor our parents by showing them respect. Second of all, we honor our parents by providing them support. By providing them support. That doesn't mean specifically financial, although it certainly could include that. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 4 and verse 8. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he's trying to tell him how to take care of women in the church who have no other support. Widows, orphans, because in their culture, if you didn't have a family to take care of you, you had nobody. And a widow did not necessarily inherit her husband's estate. Somebody else might have inherited it, and they would have left on their own. Many, in fact, had to turn to begging or prostitution. And the church was not going to be that way. Paul says, you know, God says we need to take care of our own. Take care of those that are in need. And he says here in 1 Timothy 5, honor widows who are truly widows. But it was basically saying, take care of their needs. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Basically, what this is saying is that we have a responsibility to care for our own family. And that's true even within the church. But this does not mean that we, This does not mean that we should support all of our relatives to the detriment of our own family. In fact, the Bible says our family is our first responsibility. And hopefully in your situation, as in true in many situations, as your parents get older, they have the ability to support themselves all the way until the time they leave this world. But I think what Paul is telling us here is that if there are circumstances in which your parents or your parent, if one of them has gone on, cannot support themselves and you have a way to help, you need to help out. And every situation is unique and it needs to consider its own circumstances. But he says we need to take care of our own families. But it's not just a financial thing. We need to be a support to our parents in an emotional way. We need to stay in contact with our parents. There are circumstances that may provide an exception. But we need to be an emotional support to our parents. Now, I could go a lot farther deeper into all that, but we need to go on to the second part of what Paul's telling us here about parents and children, or children and their parents. Those were instructions for children, just kind of an overview. But let's look now at instructions for parents. Instructions for parents. Now, both Colossians and Ephesians talk about fathers, and that's because in their culture, the fathers basically ruled, and everything came down to them. They had absolute authority in their homes. In fact, in the Roman culture, a father could decide at any time he didn't want his child anymore and arrange to have them murdered or abandon them or kick them out of the house, and nobody would think anything of it because that's just the kind of authority a father had. Now, that's not biblical. That's the way it was in that culture. In fact, unfortunately, when a baby was born, if there was any particular reason at all that the father or the family didn't want the baby anymore, they would go abandon it in the garbage heap. Whether the baby was not wanted, if it was the wrong gender according to what they wanted, if it was malformed in some way, if it was handicapped in some way, they would just go drop it off in the garbage heap. And Sometimes the babies would die, but most of the times they didn't, because there were other people who would come and prey on them. They would take those babies and raise them up so they could make them slaves or prostitutes or something else when they got older. So it was a very harsh system. But the fathers were in control, and that's why in the passage here, Paul directs his words to the fathers. But the principles he's talking about here apply to parents, to those who are in charge of raising their children and guiding them and leading them. So what is applicable to the fathers is applicable to the mothers also. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Other translations say, "Do not embitter them, do not aggravate them." Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That particular verse is also translated, "Do not exasperate or make angry." For the rest of our time together today, I want to focus on two things. What we shouldn't do as parents and what we should do. And let me just say this. This is specifically to parents, but this really applies. A lot of this applies to all of our relationships. There are principles here that would apply to our marriages, that would apply to our friendships, that would apply to our work relationships, or anybody else that you develop a relationship with. So first of all, what shouldn't we do? Don't discourage your children from the right path. Now, if I could ask you, how many of you parents set out that you wanted to get your kids on the wrong path? Nobody would raise their hands. Because we don't do that deliberately. We don't set out to discourage our children from the right path for their lives, to get them sidetracked, to lead them down a path where they're going to be hurt, where they're not going to make their full potential, where they're going to have difficulties. But sometimes we can do it without thinking. As I said, these verses are translated in various ways. We are not to provoke, exasperate, embitter, discourage, aggravate, frustrate. Now, does that mean that we never do anything that might possibly provoke them or exasperate them, embitter them, discourage them, aggravate them, or frustrate them? No. If we live that way, our children would run our homes. There's too many of those already. In fact, I would tell you that if you're going to discipline your children properly, that will be frustrating to them. That will upset them. But we as parents have that responsibility too that I can't deal with today. That's a whole other subject. But parents, you need to learn how to discipline properly. And that will frustrate them. What Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul, is that we should not provoke or exasperate, discourage, aggravate, frustrate our children any more than is necessary. Any more than is necessary. But I'll tell you what, it is easy to do. It is easy to do because we're fallen human beings. We have a tendency to be selfish, to be insensitive, to be impatient, to get angry. You know, there's enough in this world that are going to frustrate our kids and our teenagers. That's going to provoke them. That's going to really make life difficult. We don't need to add to it as much as is possible. So how is it that we might discourage them from the right path? Let me just give you a couple things really quick. The first one is through abuse. Through abuse. Now, we often think of physical abuse. And that's definitely something I think all of us agree. We need to not physically abuse our children or our young people. And I can't spend a lot of time here, but let me just say that that usually comes about when we have a problem with anger. And if you find that you have a problem with anger, you need to get whatever help you need to get. And the first person is God. I'm not saying go see a psychiatrist or a counselor or whatever. I'm not saying you shouldn't either. But I'm just saying with God's help, you need to get your anger situation under control. But what is much more common than physical abuse, especially within the realm of faith, is emotional abuse. We might not even think of it as emotional abuse, but the words that we use, the attitudes that we have, that belittle, that cut down, that humiliate, that convey, I'm not happy with you. Now, it's okay to convey you're not happy with them, but to say, I don't love you anymore because you're not good enough. You know, all those things that we say and that we do that might fall into that realm of emotional abuse. And can I tell you that emotional abuse can be just as devastating as physical abuse? We want to make sure that we don't discourage our children from the right path through abuse. We can also do it through neglect. Through neglect. Not meeting their basic physical needs. And please understand me here, this does not mean that you should give them everything they want. Again, there's a tendency in our society to go too far that direction. To give our kids everything they want. We're not required to give them everything they want, but we do need to meet their needs, and we can neglect them in that way. But again, in a much more probably prevalent way that we don't even think about, is we end up neglecting our children by not spending time with them or not spending enough time with them. Most children would rather have your time and your attention than your money and your gifts. There are some exceptions, especially at Christmas time. But deep down inside, they want your love. They want to know you're there for them. They want to know that you are on their side. They want to spend that time with you. They want that relationship. Lee Iacocca said one time, "No one says on their deathbed, 'I wish I'd spent more time with my business.'" And as you well know, time goes so quickly. I can't believe both of my girls are over 30 years of age. I hope Misty didn't mind me saying that. I mean, I'm only a couple years older than that myself. I can't believe that. And that my granddaughters are growing up so quick. We need to take the time now. How else do we discourage them from the right path? Through misunderstanding. I don't mean you deliberately misunderstand them. None of us like to be misunderstood, but a lot of times we don't take the time to try to understand. We respond to our children, our young people, based on our assumptions. And they try to explain. Hopefully they take the time to do that. And we don't want to hear it. We just want to respond to the situation. And we need to try to understand. And you know, we need to try to see things from their point of view. You don't have to agree with them, but you need to try to understand it from their point of view. There's that old joke, you know, puppy love. And adults or older teenagers may look at younger people and they have this puppy love. And it's like, oh, that's so obvious. That's infatuation. It'll probably last of all of 2 weeks. And, you know, puppy love. But I want to tell you something. I heard this a long time ago. Puppy love is real to puppies. And in the human realm, puppy love is very real to that young person that's dealing with it. And even though we may say that's a fleeting thing, it won't last. It's not real, actually. We need to take the time to try to relate and to understand. And that's the only way you're going to have some input into situations then and later to make a good difference. We also discourage them from the right path through unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we set our standards too high. Sometimes we set them too low. Sometimes we try to coerce our children or young people to live out our dreams in their lives. God has a plan for them. And parents, you need to seek God with them for God's plan for them and encourage them for God's plan for them, not your plan for them. As I said to the young people a few minutes ago, God's plan for them is a whole lot better than your plan for them. Sometimes we discourage them from the right path through pride. And by that I mean as parents, being unwilling to admit our mistakes, being unwilling to ask our children to forgive us when we've blown it. We think it'll cause them to lose respect. Can I tell you that when we're wrong and they know it and we won't admit it and won't ask for forgiveness, that's what causes them to lose respect. Our pride becomes a wall and a barrier between us and our kids. And I want to ask you a question. Are you one of those people that always has to be right? To be honest with you, I think every single one of us is to some degree or another. I see it in myself. I don't want to be wrong. And I struggle to admit that I'm wrong sometimes. There's so many other ways in which we can discourage our children from going down the right path, but I want to take a couple of minutes to look more at the other side of it. We need to encourage our children on the right path. Not only should we not discourage our children from the right path, but we need to encourage them on the right path. And that's true in so many ways, academically, relationally, occupationally, but especially spiritually. Now, Colossians doesn't say this, but I just want to borrow from Ephesians for this particular point. In Ephesians 6:4, when it says that we shouldn't, you know, unduly do something to exasperate, frustrate, whatever, our children, it goes on to say, but instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to make something very, very clear and really hammer this down hard right now. Passing on a godly heritage is our number one responsibility. Passing on a godly heritage is our number one responsibility. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I want to tell you something. Helping make sure your child excels in athletics is not your number one responsibility. Helping your child excel in some kind of musical gifting that they have is not your number one responsibility. In fact, helping your child get the best education they can get, whether at grade school, middle school, high school, college, or university, is not your number one responsibility. Now, all those things are important, and I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue them. But the problem is many times we as parents, we work with our kids, and whether with their cooperations or against their dragging their heels, we push them to excel in some kind of sport activity. We push them and encourage them and help them to excel in some kind of musical endeavor, especially in areas where they are gifted, although we as parents think our parents are gifted with everything. You know, they get involved in T-ball and they hit a home run, and the only way you get it is because there are four errors all the way around, and we think, man, they're going to be a great baseball player. You know, we believe in our kids. And we want them to get a good education. We want them to have a great occupation. But that is not your primary responsibility. You pursue those. But make sure that you are doing what your primary number one responsibility is. And that is passing on a godly heritage. Now, how can we encourage them on the right path? This godly heritage thing, but all the other things we've mentioned also. Really quickly, the first one is with our love. Our children need our love, and they need to know that we love them more than anything else. We need to express our love to them, and they need to know that it's unconditional. It doesn't mean that you approve of everything they do and say, but you will love them no matter what. The kind of love that God has for us. Now again, that love doesn't mean you give them whatever they want. In fact, that love, if it's true love, means that there's many times you're not going to give them what they want because you know they're not ready for it. It's not good for them. It's going to lead them the wrong direction. But we encourage them on the right path with our love. The second one is with our prayers. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others. But who prays for our children? Hopefully a lot of people do. Hopefully their grandparents do. But can I tell you, parents, make sure that you are praying for your children. Don't just assume because you have a godly home, if you do, or you take them to church or got them involved in other programs, that that's good. Pray for your kids. Pray that they will have a saving and growing faith. Pray that God will protect them. Pray for a strong and healthy mind, body, and spirit. Pray for God's plan for them. Pray for their character. Pray for their relationships. Pray for their future spouse. I want to tell you something. I prayed for Travis. I started praying for Travis. Didn't know who he was then. When Missy was only 1 or 2 years old. And I'm still praying for my other daughter's future spouse. Because she hasn't got one yet. Pray for all those things. How else do we encourage them in the right path? With our instruction. With our instruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. This is Paul talking to the church. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, as a parent deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And there's a whole 3-point sermon I could develop all by itself. He says, when we came and established the church and had relationships, we were like a parent with his child. And this is what a parent does with his child. A parent, in their instruction, encourages, comforts, and urges to do the right thing. Parents, you need to talk, and grandparents too, guardians, however that fits in your family, you need to talk about everything. You need to talk about sex. You need to talk about age. You need to talk about homosexuality. You need to talk about drugs. They already know a lot of stuff about it that you may not even know. And if you don't talk to them about it, somebody else will. And they probably will not give them a balanced biblical perspective. Our instruction. Talk about the Lord. Have structured times, planned times, but just those everyday times around the table when you're doing other things. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, you can read it later. That's what it's all about. It's God telling his people, listen, you need to pass your faith on to your children. Do it when you're walking along the side of the road, when you're sitting at the table, when you lay down to go to bed. Do it in the morning. Do it at night. The whole idea basically being all of life becomes a classroom to teach your children about God and his goodness. So we encourage them on the right path with our instruction. The last one and the most important, with our example. With our example. They are going to follow your example. I know there's things that we see in our parents that so bother us or that so whatever. It's like, I am never going to do that. And sometimes we break free of it. I'm talking about sinful, destructive, bad habits. But can I tell you that the power of a parent's influence is so strong that even for children that says, I will never do that, many times they end up doing it anyway, even though they don't believe in it, because they've had that example before them as a child. How many times have children followed in the paths of their parents down a destructive path that they had no desire to go down? And they had the freedom to choose a different one, but that influence was so strong in their life. Parents, grandparents, guardians, our children, our young people are looking at us. They're going to follow our example, both positive and negative. And I want to put a great goal out there in front of you. I've done it before, so it won't be new. I want you to make it your goal to be able to say like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. You pursue your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and allow him to do in you what he wants to do, and you won't have to worry about being a good example. Even when you blow it, if you're following the example of Jesus Christ, you'll deal with it the right way. You know, all these things we've talked about take time and effort. And it doesn't happen by accident. It will cost you something. I said last week in relationship to marriage that the greatest key on both sides, husbands and wife, is selflessness. A willingness to say no to myself for what's best for the other person. For what's best for my spouse. For what's best for my family. And the same thing is true for our kids. That life isn't all about me and my plans and my desires. But life is all about what's best for my family. That means that as a parent, I may not do everything that I would like to do when I'd like to do it. It may mean that I don't have enough money to spend on all the things that I'd like to buy. Hopefully some. Because there are needs that my family has. But it's selflessness. Now to wrap this all up, because I don't want you all to leave with a great feeling of guilt, I want to deal with one other issue, and that is, how much responsibility do parents have for the way their children turn out? How much? If a child goes the wrong direction, is it the parent's fault? To be honest with you, if a child goes the right direction, can the parent take credit? I hear a lot of mumbling. It's okay. Yes and no. Let me just leave you with two thoughts, and then we're going to close. Godly parenting doesn't guarantee godly kids. You could be a perfect parent, doing everything 100% right, which there never has been one of those, except for God. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And your children can still grow up and choose wrong things and head the wrong direction and make a mess of their lives or any particular portion of their life. And I can prove that, as I said, even God, because think about back to the Garden of Eden. God was kind of like the first parent, right? God says he's a father. He was the parent of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were in the perfect place under the perfect situations, and they didn't even have a sinful human nature. And they were in a closer relationship with God than we usually enjoy, at least apart from Christ. And Adam and Eve still messed up. Was God responsible? No, they were. So, godly parenting doesn't guarantee godly kids. But we can't use this excuse to just throw up our hands and say, well, I'm just going to do whatever comes natural. Because the last thing I want to tell you today is, godly parenting lays the foundation, the best foundation for godly kids. Your kids, your grandkids are going to be more likely to pursue God and his plans if you are a godly parent or grandparent or guardian. The passage in Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean what we often think it means, but it does mean that as we train our children and those under our influence in godly ways, they will be much more likely to pursue God than if we didn't. And that's the thought I want to leave with you today. None of us are perfect as children, as sons and daughters, or as parents. But I've said so many times, God's way works. And I know I've covered some topics, just kind of real surface, just zoomed over top of them. You may need more information, more instruction, more advice in certain areas. I encourage you to get that. Whether you get it from me so I can steer you the right direction or research it yourself. But can I tell you, you can have a wonderful occupation and retire with a lot of money. But that's not near as fulfilling as having led your family in the direction that God wants them to go. Let's all stand together. Father, we are here today after having looked at what your word says about children and teenagers and parents, about guiding and leading and influence and responsibility and freedom, about being an example. And Father, even though we've been talking specifically about parents and children, Lord, these apply to almost every relationship in our lives. And Father, with as much information as I had to share today, every single one of us, if we are willing to be honest, we've been impacted in several ways, I'm sure. If we were willing to listen to your Spirit, you probably nudged us about a couple of things. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do whatever it is that we need to do to be the best parents we can be, to be the best grandparents we can be, to be the best young people we can be, to do what we can to see your love, your joy, your peace manifested in our homes. And Lord, I know it's a whole different picture when part of the home is a believer, is made up of believers, and the other part isn't, whether parents, kids, wife, husband, whatever. But Father, for those of us that are here today, for those of us that have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, help us to be determined to fulfill our role as you have explained it to us to the best of our ability. And through that, Lord God, especially if we live in a home where there are unbelievers, unbelieving parents, Lord, unbelieving siblings, unbelieving children, Father, use that example to draw people to yourself. Father, I pray for every home represented here. I pray that it be a refuge. I pray that it be a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of love, a place of safety. And if it's not, I pray that you turn things around. Strengthen every marriage, Lord. Work in every relationship between parents or guardians and their children. Where there have been walls built up, Lord God, I pray that they would be torn down by them, by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd bring healing to relationships that have been broken. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen relationships that are good. And Father, I pray for all of us, but I pray for myself. When I get together with my granddaughters, I want to have a good time with them. I want to enjoy being with them. But Father, I pray that passing on a godly heritage would be more of a priority in my life than it ever has been. Father, as we close, I pray specifically, and I'm sure many would join me, for those loved ones in our lives who do not know you. Father, draw them to yourself. May they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some perhaps have expressed a relationship with you before and they're away from that for whatever reason. God, bring them back. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you that you care about our homes. God, we surrender ourselves, our marriages, our families into your hands. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.